Well, we continue our series in John chapter 13 to 17, and we've come to chapter 15. Now, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says these words, "Arise, let us go from here. The ruler of this world is coming. Let us march to the sound of the guns." But then with the very next words, we read this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Have we left the upper room for Gethsemane? Are we standing outside the temple? And Jesus, pointing to the great golden vine which trailed over the temple porch, he points at that vine and then he says, "I am the true vine." Or maybe by now we're on the outskirts of Jerusalem and we're near the Mount of Olives where vines were cultivated. And pointing to one of those vines, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Or maybe we're still in the upper room. You know what it's like at Amiens Park. I've heard it many times. People say, "Well, I've got to go." Then half an hour later, they're still there talking. Maybe that's the way it is. And not long ago, having drunk of the fruit of the vine at the Passover, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." We don't know. We don't exactly know where these words were spoken. But the point is, what do they mean? So please have John 15, verses 1 to 8, open in front of you. And what we'll do is we'll open up the passage, and then we will learn four lessons. So let's get cracking. Let's open up the passage together. Verse 1. "I am the true vine." Implication, there's another vine, which is not the true one. So what is that vine? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the vine was the symbol for Israel, hence the golden vine on the temple porch. But Israel turned out to be a false vine, a wild vine. It's referred to many times, but I'll just, for example, Isaiah chapter 5. "Let me now sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." It's Israel. And it goes on to say, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help." Israel, instead of producing good fruit, Israel produced wild fruit. It was the bitter fruit of oppression and wailing. Israel was a failed vine. So Deuteronomy 32:32 says, "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom." It's a cursed vine. "And of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras." So in contrast to the wild vine of Israel, the Sodomite vine of Israel, Jesus is the true vine. That's the contrast that he's drawing. He will produce what Israel never produced: good fruit. And because Jesus is the true vine, all who are joined to him, be they Jew or Gentile, they become the true Israel of God. So Jesus is the true vine. And verse 1, "My Father is the vine dresser." The Father who is greater than I, he's behind it all. It's he who cultivates the vine. It's he who ensures that at harvest time there's an abundant crop. And as the vine dresser, the abundant crop is therefore for his enjoyment. The fruit is for him. It's the new wine of the kingdom. What then does the Father do? Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So do you see the picture? Now, what does a vine look like? Is a vine like an oak tree with a tall, erect trunk, at the top of which are branches, like so many fingers, as it were, clutching at the sky? Is that what a vine looks like? No, vines, they have a woody stem from which you get these sort of climbing, trailing branches in all directions. Actually, it's difficult, isn't it, when you look at a vine to see where the stem begins, or sorry, where the stem ends and the branches begin. The branches and the stem, they all seem to be one. Well, the Father comes to his vine. Here's a branch. It looks like it's attached to the vine, at least outwardly. But it's not. The life of the vine is not in it. How do you know? There's no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But this particular branch is alive. The life of the vine is flowing through it. How do you know? Because there is fruit. And this time the Father prunes it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the vine dresser looks at it and says, well, this branch is growing inwards instead of outwards. And this branch is very straggly, and all the energy is going into producing a sort of tangled mess. And this particular branch, well, there's some fruit that's on it, but it's not a very good quality fruit. We can get better fruit from that branch. And this branch, well, it's beginning to revert to a wild vine. So out comes the knife, and he prunes every branch that bears fruit. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. After all, that's what a vine is for, isn't it? It's for bearing fruit. It's got no other purpose except to bear fruit. Fruitfulness is the whole purpose of the project. That's why the Father is growing the vine. That's why he's cultivating the vine. It's for fruit. And therefore he'll do whatever is necessary to get fruit from the vine. Okay, so if, and you've probably worked it out by now, if by implication the fruitful branches are true disciples, verse 3 makes it explicit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the word clean in verse 3 is translated prune in verse 2, and it's the same word that we find in chapter 13 and verse 10, where Jesus says to his disciples, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. So says Jesus to the 11, you're joined to me. Once they were attached to the wild vine of Israel. But Christ, by his word, he's detached them from the wild vine and has united them to himself, the true vine. And by being joined to Christ, he is clean. By being joined to Christ, they become clean. There's a change in their nature. In the words of Peter, Acts 15, as they heard the word, their hearts were purified, made clean by faith. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now united to Jesus, his life flows through them, excuse me, leading to fruitfulness, leading to the Father's pruning, so as yet even more fruit. So fruitful branches, those which are joined to the vine, who are they? They are believers. How do they get joined to the vine? It's through the word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the words of Jesus Christ. They're made clean by Christ's word. They're grafted into the vine for a new life. It's been a definitive change. They're made clean as a new life of fruitfulness. So what about these branches in verse 2 that don't bear fruit? Who are they? What's that referring to? Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, there are people who once appeared to be attached to Christ. They identified themselves as Christians. Outwardly, they looked like Christians. But what gave them away was their unfruitfulness. The life of Christ was not in them. And so the Father takes them away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And you have an example in the 12. So there's Judas. Judas hears all Christ's sermons. He's with Jesus in the upper room. His feet are washed. He receives tokens of Christ's love. He enjoys table fellowship. No one suspects him. He is apparently joined to the vine. But the Father removes him. He may have had clean feet, but unlike the 11, his heart was unclean. The only fruit that Judas produces is bitter, satanic fruit. The fruit of hatred. The fruit of greed. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Peter is at the same table. His heart is clean. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And there is fruit in Peter's life. The life of Christ is flowing through Peter. So it's the fruit of loyalty to Christ, love to Christ. But is Peter the finished article? No, of course not. We know that. And so the father, he takes out his knife and he prunes Peter. And it's going to be painful. And Peter's going to weep bitter tears. But the outcome will be more fruit. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Okay, so Christian friends, are we true branches? Are we joined to the vine? Is the life of Jesus flowing through me? Only one way you'll know, and that's the answer to this question. Is there fruitfulness? Are you producing Christ-shaped fruit? If the answer is yes, praise God. Then you can also expect the Father's knife, so that you will bear more fruit. Okay, clear enough? Well, let's go home. Well, actually, Jesus is not finished saying all he needs to say on this subject, is he? Because fruit pairing, as we read on, is not a passive process. It's not just that if I'm joined to Jesus, that I'll bear fruit. Whatever else I might be up to. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is a command. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So says Jesus, you are to abide in me. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean sort of lie back and take it easy? No struggle, just let the life of Jesus flow through you. Is the Christian life sort of like a Caribbean cruise? No, to abide is an active process. It requires effort. I have union with the vine, but I must maintain that union. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In other words, to abide in Christ's love means an active keeping of his commandments. So if you transfer that over to here, to abide, verse 4, it requires focus, effort, activity. It's an active word. It's a command. It's something I must do if I'm to bear fruit, if I'm not to be taken away by the Father's pruning knife. Well, let's follow the words of Jesus carefully. Let's see what he's saying. Okay, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, does the branch have life in itself? Can it bear fruit detached from the vine? Well, obviously not. Well then, I can only bear fruit, says Jesus, if I actively maintain my relationship with him. If the life that is in him is flowing constantly through me, then what will happen? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And then Jesus states it again even more emphatically in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, Jesus is the vine. He has life in himself. I, as the branch, have no life in me except the life that comes from Christ. So if I cultivate my dependence on him, if filled with a sense of need, I rely upon him day by day, if contact with Jesus is maintained and deepened, I abide in him, then says Jesus, I will bear much fruit, verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. But look at verse 6. If I call myself a Christian, if I live among Christians, if I talk the language of Christians, if I'm taken for a Christian, but I go it alone, if I love self and not Christ, if I love sin and not his commands, if I think I'm okay and I can do it myself, thank you very much, if I don't change, if I don't see the need for change, if I don't put myself out for Jesus, if I don't maintain a living relationship with him, if I don't work at my spiritual disciplines, if I neglect my relationship with Christ and I do nothing and there's drift, if I do not abide in him, because abiding is something that's actively done by the branches, what will happen? I will be fruitless. And as the Father comes and inspects, he will find a fruitless branch. He will know it's not attached to the vine. He will therefore remove it. Because what it's showing is I was never really attached to the vine in the first place. And people looking at me will say, well, not what he used to be, is he? Yes, because verse 6, the branch has withered. And all I'll be fit for is the burning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, when Christians hear that, they go, oh! And they respond to the word. They abide. In Paul's words, they work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Because he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Those who take it to heart really do, therefore, abide in Christ. They really are joined to Christ. So, Christian friend, am I abiding in Christ? Look at the way he puts it. Verse 4, it's emphatic, isn't it? He says, verse 4, abide in me. It's a command. Verse 4 again, no fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, he who abides in me bears much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. It's emphatic, isn't it? He keeps stressing it again and again and again. Abide in me. This is the Son of God who never wastes a word, whose every word is perfect. It's an active thing. It's not sit back, lie down, neglect your walk, and the life of Christ will still pulse through you. So, Christian friend, are you abiding in Christ? All right, okay. But how does this abiding stuff work? You know, what's the mechanism? How do we do it? After all, Jesus is in glory. I'm here on earth. How does it, you know, okay, you're talking about abiding in Christ. How do we do it? What do you mean? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to explain in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, Christ abides in us by his Spirit. Something we've looked at already in chapter 14 particularly. The Spirit is his other self. He comes to live in us, to dwell in us. And he talks to me through his word. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So if I'm to abide in him, switch it around the other way. What does that mean? It means his words are to abide in me. Now, as his words abide in me, I hear the word, I think on the word, I meditate on the word, I keep mumbling it to myself, I reflect upon it, I change, I obey. As his words take possession of me, what happens? I begin to think Christ-shaped thoughts. I begin to have Christ-shaped desires. As I respond to his word, so I have a growing dependence on him and a growing desire to please him and a growing desire to know him. And I find that heavenly priorities start to take possession of me and push to aside earthly priorities. And I find I have desires, or maybe you can put it, I find I have a burden that can only be relieved in prayer. And as I breathe out my desires, desires that have been shaped by his word, so he answers from heaven, the relationship is deepened, strengthened, and I bear fruit. Lost? Well, let's look at some examples. What do we mean? Okay, Christ tells me through his word to make disciples of all nations. Okay, that's a command. That word gets under your skin. It abides in you. I'm to make disciples. I need to speak to my family, my friends, my neighbours. I need to speak to them about Christ. So the word is stirring you. The word is giving you Christ-shaped thoughts. So what then do you do? Those desires are turned into prayers, aren't they? You start to pray for an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to speak to my friends and family and colleagues. And then he answers that prayer. Doors open, opportunities come. Maybe people are converted. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The word has stirred you up to pray. As you prayed, the answer has come. The relationship has been strengthened. You're more abiding in Christ, and you've borne Christ-shaped fruit. Or Christ tells you through his word, Philippians 2 verse 14, to do all things without complaining or arguing. And then one day you hear yourself talk and you're moaning and complaining and you're convicted. You say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. And of course the word gets under your skin. The word abides in you. So what do? You ask God to forgive you for being a lousy, moaning, complaining Christian. You ask him to forgive you. You pray for a Christ-like contentedness. And you pray that you would be ready to submit to his will, whatever his will might be, because he's in charge, not you. And he answers those prayers that have been stirred in the first place by his word. And there's a change. And Colin the complainer becomes Colin the kind, Colin the content. You abide in me and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And of course, therefore, the relationship is strengthened and you've borne Christ-like fruit. So Christ tells you through his word to serve him. So Galatians 5 verse 13, for example, it says, serve one another. As you think about that verse, think serving, you think, well, I do so little. Where do I serve? I don't serve him really in the church. I don't do very much. I don't seem to show much love for God's people. I don't seem to show much love for the lost. I'm so self-absorbed. It's all about me. And the word gets under your skin. Starts to convict you. The word abides in you. And therefore, in response, you pray that you would get involved. And as you pray, as you breathe out those desires which have been provoked by the word, so a door opens. Soon you're stuck in, you're involved in church life, you're no longer thinking about you, you're thinking about others, you find you have a new joy. I thought service for God would leave me empty, but actually I'm now filled with Christ. And the more you give, the more he gives to you, and so you bear much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So that's the mechanism. His word comes, it abides, it gets under your skin, it starts to change you. You respond because you're having Christ-shaped thoughts, Christ-shaped motives, Christ-shaped responses. What do in your response? You breathe out your desires to God. You can't let it go. And God answers. And his answer leads to more fruit bearing. So abiding goes hand in hand with the word. And what end is all of this? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the Father cultivates the vine for fruit. And the more fruit the vine cultivates, the more the Father is glorified, and the more it demonstrates, verse 8, that we are his true disciples. Learning of Christ, living out Christ, branches laden with Christ-shaped fruits. And verse 8 gives us another dimension, which perhaps, God willing, we'll look at in future messages. So that's the opening up of the passage. Well, let's close with four lessons. Okay, lesson number one is this, Christian friend. Why are you here? I don't mean why you're here this morning, sitting here, but why are you here on this earth? Why? What's the point? Why? Why were you born into that family? Why are you born with this body and this temperament and these gifts? Why do I live where I do? Why do I do what I do? Why am I in good health? Why am I in pain and in bad health? Why do I have the friends that I do? Why do I have that someone who dogs my footsteps and makes my life a misery? And we could go on, couldn't we? All the questions that begin with why. And the answer to our whys is to bear fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Do you ever wonder about your upbringing? Why your upbringing? Why was it like that? Why did you go through those experiences? Why haven't you got their upbringing? Why your upbringing? What about your circumstances, your situation, the place you find yourself in today, the place you found yourself in for the last 10 years? Why? And your personal history. We've all got a personal history, haven't we? Some things we like to keep secret. Why have I got that personal history? And your biology. Why are you made like you're made? Why? Why is it like this and not like that? And the answer is so that you will bear fruit. That is the whole purpose of the branch, isn't it? It has no purpose unless it's bearing fruit. The answer to all my whys is that I bear fruit. That's the whole reason. There is no other reason. It's to bear fruit. You are here, you are you, to bear fruit. Now, Christian friend, once you see that, it changes the whole way you look at the world. So how do you look at the world? And once you see that, it changes the choices that you make. So what choices have you been making? Lesson number two. Pruning is not an imposter. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The Father has a knife. His eyes are constantly roving over his vine, looking at the branches, looking at them, touching them, feeling them, coming alongside them. He has a knife, and his knife hurts, and the wound weeps, and so often is cut. Is more than we think we can bear. Trials, sorrows, sickness, disappointment, losses, we've all felt the sharpness of the Father's knife. But you see, that shoot is growing inwards. And that shoot there is just turning into a tangled mess. And on that branch there, well, there is some fruit, but the quality of that fruit is quite poor. We much rather have the Peter after his fall and the Peter before his fall. And that shoot, it looks wild. It's full of pride and self-sufficiency. And it's all me, me, me. And that shoot is taking over. So out comes the knife. That he may bear more fruit. For, says Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. Christian friends, these things are not imposters. The trials, sorrows, losses, disappointments, heartaches that come into your life, they are not imposters. was a well-to-do lady with a beautifully kept house. This well-to-do lady with a beautiful kept house, she gets a visit every week. A visit every week from a dishevelled, filthy old man. And she watches him come along, open the gate, and she watches him shuffle up the path, and then he knocks loudly on the door, far too loud and emphatic. And when she sees him coming, she doesn't go and hide. She smiles. She goes to the door, she opens it wide, she welcomes him in, and she gives him a cup of tea and a slice of cake. Why? He's not an imposter. Because he always leaves behind a beautiful gift. He always leaves with us something that is truly of lasting value. Christian friend, have you had a visit from that dishevelled old man? Is there somebody spoiling your beautiful life? It's not an imposter. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Lesson number three. Our struggles. Now, Christian friend, maybe before you were converted, this is an example, you may have described yourself as someone who was patient. Okay? But now you find you're not patient at all. Now you find you blow up over all sorts of things. Why? Well, maybe that was just your temperament. Your natural temperament. Maybe you were just an easygoing person. You just rolled with the punches. You were just easygoing, relaxed. You didn't bother, didn't get too head up about things. That was just the way you were. So what did the Father do? He came along. You were converted. He pruned you. He cut off that natural disposition to be easygoing about life. Why? So that when faced with those situations that make you angry and frustrated, you won't be able to rely on your natural easygoing temperament. So who are you going to have to rely on? You're going to have to rely on Christ, aren't you? Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. And of course, as you rely upon him, and as his words abide in you, and as you breathe out your desires to him, what happens? Well, as you draw your life from Christ, so you begin to bear fruit. What's the fruit you bear? You bear the fruit of patience. But I had patience before. But it was a natural patience. It was just your easygoing temperament. It was just a natural branch. It wasn't real in that sense. It wasn't Christ-like. But now your patience, as you draw it from Christ, what will it be? It'll be the real thing. It'll be real, beautiful, Christ-like fruit. It'll be a Christ-like patience. And it's the product of a supernatural relationship. So, Christian friend, our struggles. You never reflected upon that. Many more struggles than before I was converted. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. This is just an answer, one of the many answers. But maybe you feel the longer the Christian life goes on, the more I'm conscious of my besetting sins. The more bad attitudes I seem to have. The more troubling mindsets seem to be getting in the way. Why? Or maybe the Father's come along and done a lot of pruning. And so you'll have to go to Jesus. You'll have to draw your life from him. You'll have to get the victory from him. And so the fruit that you bear in the end will be Christ-like, Christ-shaped. So you know what to do in your struggles, don't you? When your struggles come, you know the one to whom to go. And you know now why. It's that you will bear Christ-like fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay, our final lesson, number four. And it's the obvious one, I suppose, really, isn't it? It's why am I not more fruitful? I was discussing this with a group of pastors we talked about it, we all said, yeah, why am I not more fruitful? Why are churches not more fruitful? Why are we not more fruitful, Christian friends? Why? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now that's the mechanism. So Christian friend, are you abiding in Christ? Are you cultivating your walk with Jesus? It's not an add-on. It's not part of my story. It is the story. It is the life. There is no other life outside it. The branches can't be having a separate life to the vine, can they? You can't do it. It's a nonsense. So am I abiding in Christ? Am I cultivating my walk with Jesus? Are his words abiding in me? How seriously do you take preaching? Do I come once and I don't listen? How seriously do I take the word as it's preached, proclaimed, applied? How seriously do I take that? Are his words abiding in me? Are those words ruling my life? Are those words shaping my desires? Are those words framing my prayer life? Do you have a growing sense of need of Christ? When was the last time, Christian friend, you had a burden and you only found relief for that burden in prayer? The word so got under your skin that you only found relief by bringing it back to the Lord. And breathing out your desires to him. That's the mechanism. So why am I not more fruitful? Hear the voice of Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.